I want to thank you so much. Man, I opened up that box that was out there, and there's an unbelievable number of questions that's in there. But that doesn't mean I've got enough for the next, seven or eight weeks of this class. So if you have a question, please, please write it on a card and put it out there. Now, I've got some cards that are written on these attendance cards. I've got one that was written on one of the contribution green slips that's there. But out there, beside the box where the question box is, there's a card that is this size right here, and that makes it a whole lot easier to deal with. But just get these questions to me. Are you ready for some questions tonight? Here's one. Are we allowed to spank kids? Well, it depends what city, what state you're in. Is that a good question? Is that a cute way to answer that? You know, because there is child abuse. I do not deny that there is child abuse. But, you know, is there discipline for the children? Sometimes I just don't know how to raise my kids. Have you ever thought about this book of wisdom right here? That it might have some indications? The Bible talks about it could have been one of those individuals. He did not restrain his children, and look at the results of not restraining children. I want you to look at some verses. Look at Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Here's a book. A book of wisdom, and I want you to understand the strength of the words that are found here. Now, don't misapply these words and don't misunderstand these words at all, but you need to understand this is a book of wisdom. Proverbs are wise sayings, and they're not precepts per se, but they're wise sayings. And so you look at verse 13 or 14? Yes. Look at verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child. Do you know how counter that runs to our philosophy of rearing children? You know, if your child doesn't want to do something, then distract him. Isn't that the philosophy? Isn't that the modern philosophy of, you just distract him, you try to change the subjects, and you don't want to warp that little child's personality. So you've got to just sit down and reason logically with him, and I'm not at all opposed to that, but sometimes they're not wise enough to understand what you're saying. Now, I want you to look at what the verse says. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Hello? Is that talking about physical death? No. Cannot be talking about physical death, because whether you spank them or not, they're going to die. But there is another kind of death in the Bible, and that is spiritual death. Now, when I read in this generation, beat him with a rod. Oh, no, I'd never do that. You know, I mean, that is the response. You know, I remember the difficulty some people had of disciplining their children. Folks, 40 years ago, you could spank your children in Walmart, if there was a Walmart 40 years ago, you understand. Why? It was a different culture. It was a culture where people were disciplined, and children were disciplined. And so if you're 40 plus years of age here tonight, you understand this verse. Bessie, I don't have to ask you, did your mama beat you with a rod? I know why, because you're sitting here. Does that make sense? You understand that? Now, I heard one individual said, and I'm not sure it was of another culture, not the Alabama culture I grew up in, but she was talking about her kids. She might have been an islander, and she used another expression. I'm going to cut those kids. Anybody heard that expression? I'm going to cut them. And I didn't know what cut them means. She said, I'll get the belt and I'm going to cut them. Willie, you're smiling. You know that expression, right? I'm going to cut them. And I didn't understand that, but all this is the Bible saying you got to discipline your children. And spanking them is certainly far less than beating them with a rod. Isn't that amazing? If you'll beat him with a rod, he will not die. What if you don't beat him with a rod? What if you do not discipline your children? Is there an implication here? And so we're trying to answer these questions in a way that you can understand it. In marking my Bible, sometimes right beside a verse like this, you know, if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. I'll put that old mathematical symbol plus or minus. And I don't even know if in this new math they use plus or minus. I don't know if they use that symbol or not. But I use it in Bible study. Take this statement and take a negative statement and make a positive statement. If you do beat him with a rod, he will not die. If you don't beat him with a rod, he will die. That's plus or minus. And so that's God's reference in relationship. Look at the next verse, verse 14. You shall beat him with a rod, and you shall deliver his soul from hell. Don't you ever be one of the parents who said, I will never discipline my children. Because my mama disciplined me, you know, and it was terribly abusive. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about in the home there being a right way to go. Train up a child in the way that he should go. I mean, you know, that's in chapter 22 of the book of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go. And that individual that puts their children in charge of lifetime, you're making a mistake. How do I know? Not because I'm wise, but because I understand this verse. You raise children that are undisciplined. You let children decide everything about their life. And you're setting yourself for a time of trouble. Is it in 29, David? You may have to help me find the verses. I think it's verse, Proverbs 29, is it verse, I thought it was verse 30. Cannot be verse 30, yes. I was looking at 17, and you're saying 18, okay. But look at 17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight in your souls. There's one that says foolishness. You've got it up there on the screen, I guess. 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will be the delight of your souls. Don't buy into this modern philosophy of not disciplining children. There are consequences in the way. You know who the perfect father is? God. Does God discipline me? You'd better believe he does. Think of all of the things that are in the Bible. And you see God bringing discipline in the lives of individuals, sometimes directly and immediately when we strike an individual dead. That's a perfect father. And I'm not advocating striking your children dead and everything. But you need to understand that if you want to see the fruit of a generation that has been raised up not being disciplined. We talked about 40 or 50 years ago, maybe I should go back a little bit farther, end of World War II, Dr. Spock, not this one, not the Vulcan Spock, but the man whose children's raising book was sort of like a Bible to everybody. He said, don't spank your children. Well, let's see. You go back to the 1950s and 60s. Wait a minute. When did the hippie generation come along? Isn't that in the 60s? And what was the hippie generation about? Well, they bought into this not discipline. And so that's the 60s and 70s, and then you get to the 80s and the 90s, or the 90s and the, and now you're three or four generations. Isn't it wonderful how well-behaved young people are in America right today? What do you got to talk about? I mean, I want you to understand. You want to see the fruit of not disciplining children? We live in it. We see the absolute evidence of it all the way around us all the time. Do we not? We are three generations away from the first time that philosophy ever came up. Don't discipline your children. I think it would be interesting. Could I ask for a show of hands if you were ever spanked? I'm raising two of them. Okay. I want everybody to look around. Wait a minute. Everybody, look around. You've got to look around. You've got to see what this is. You know why you're here tonight? You know, Chuck Reeves, I know why you're here tonight. You think about your mom and your dad and how devoted they are to worshiping God and everything. And when they moved off to Tennessee, I thought, well, Chuck will not come like he used to. He's coming more than he used to, right? You got to have a Reeves present. I'm not, but you understand that? Why you do that? And you look back in their lives, and I suspect especially into Mary's life. I don't know Chuck's parents know much at all about that. But it's the way you were raised. A child ought never to say on a Sunday, are we going to worship God today? Why? We're going to worship God. Why? That's training a child in the way you should go. It's not telling him. It's showing it to him. And I'm spending too long on this question, but I got emotionally involved in it. Oh, what? All right. Here's another question. Can someone not in the Church of Christ affiliation and still be considered a saved Christian? Interesting thing. They've got the word Church of Christ in quotation marks, and I understand what the question is. But let me answer the question by looking at Bible verses. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus the Christ promised to build the church. That is biblically the Church of Christ. I want you to understand that. What? I will build my church. Now that church was built. Jesus ascends into heaven. He gives to the apostles the authority to bind and loose on earth. He ascends into heaven. And now these apostles are binding the laws of Jesus. And when they do, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And the Lord added to, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. What church is that? That's one Christ built. That's Christ's church. How many people were in the Church of Christ on that day? Well, verse 41 says 3,000 were baptized, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They added to. Look at the verse 47 says, and every day after that, the day after Pentecost, people did what they did on Pentecost. If the Lord added those people to that church that Jesus had on this earth, that's Christ's church. How many? And every person that was saved, the Lord added to the church those that were saved. How many people were saved not in the church? Isn't that amazing? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, is it verse 23 that says that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for it. And then it says that he's the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Is that 25? 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now, go ahead and put Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God gave to him and put all things under the feet of Jesus, that he might be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The body is the church. Who was saved in the first century? Those that were in the church. Were there any saved people out of that church? You've got paganism. You've got Judaism. You've got all of the different aspects of Judaism. But the Lord added the saved to the church. That's Christ's church. When God looked down from heaven, he saw the church. He saw the body. And it would be so easy for us to be able to see the church in the first century, wouldn't it? Those who are Christians, they're the ones in the body because they're the church. Was the church visible? Yeah, it was visible. You know, they came together in the church. They came together as a church, you know, in the midst of the church. Will I sing praises to thy name? Yeah, they were visible. And God looking down from heaven, and he could see those who were his children, and they were added to the church by God. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. The Bible says you've not come to Mount Sinai, but you've come to a different place. You've come to the assembly and the church of those who are firstborn. Firstborn here is plural, by the way. You've come to the assembly and the church of the firstborn ones. Be born again. Everybody that's born again was in that church. And so that's what the church looked like. But look at the rest of it. To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Isn't that remarkable? Everybody that was saved, starting on Pentecost, 3,000 on Pentecost, and every day after that, there's a registry in heaven. That's those who are Christians. And I believe we need to understand that. Let me see if I can, I don't want to get sermonizing right here, but let's see if I come at it from another way. Does God have a family on this earth? Does God have children on this earth? In the first century, go back to that first century world. Were there any sons of God outside of God's family? I want you to understand, sons and daughters are in a family, are they not? And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 describes the church as the family of God, the household of God. The boundaries of the church are the boundaries of the family of God. The boundaries of the church, the boundaries of those who are saved and lost. Why? God writes their names in heaven. And you need to understand that there is that book of life and their names are registered in heaven. And so you've got all of that's given. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. How many saved people are in the kingdom of Satan? They all need to be saved, but they're just either in the kingdom or you're not. But if the church is the kingdom, then you're either in the church or you're not in the church. You're in his body, that of which he saves. You're in the church whose names are written in heaven. You're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, not the kingdom of Satan. Are you aware that everybody believes that? If we say, does God have any children outside of his family? Are there any saved folks on this earth that are not children of God? We can answer that question in a heartbeat. But what we fail to understand is is that the question is not, the question is not Church of Christ versus something else. It is the family of God versus something else. And you really got to be able to understand this. Let me see if I can illustrate it even further. When you talk about affiliated with the Church of Christ, what does that mean? I'm not even sure what that means. I know exactly what the Church of Christ is. It is of every saved person on this earth, the Lord adds them to the church. He adds them to the body. They're citizens in the kingdom. They're sons of God in the family. The issue is, not must one be in the family of God, the kingdom of Christ, the body of Christ. The issue is, what must I do to be in that family? That's the issue. For when everyone does whatever this book says that one must do in order to be in that family, when he does whatever the Lord says that you must do to be a child of God, then you're in the church. Which church? The one Jesus promised to build. So the avenue we need to go to study is this book here, and to understand that. The boundaries are exactly the same. And the issue is not must I be in the family of God, because every saved person is in the family. The issue is not must I be in the kingdom of heaven to go to heaven. We understand that. And it amazes me that we get it if we don't use the word church. And in our minds, we need to think about the church that the Lord recognizes on this earth. See if I can illustrate it even further. Here's a man in a distant land that finds the Bible. And he starts studying the Bible. Back in the 60s, there was a man in France, in Spain it was, a man in Spain, who was a lay preacher in the Catholic Church. He got a Bible. He started studying the Bible, and he found out that what he had been taught religiously was not what was in the Bible. There was no immersion. There was no priesthood of all believers. There was added to that the confession of sins and extreme unctions and all the rituals of Catholicism. And he sat down and he read the Bible. And he became a New Testament Christian. How did he do that? If what we say about this plan of salvation, Jeff, and you did a great job with it tonight, if it's really that easy to understand, then Juan Monroy in Spain found that. And when he did it, he obeyed the God. Now, he had influences among his friends and the people in that area, and so they started listening to him, and he taught them. He came to the World's Fair in New York, 1964. Churches of Christ in America had a display there, and he went into that display. Listen, he knew nothing at all about the Church of Christ in America. Whenever we talk about, you know, the Church of Christ affiliation, when we think of that, we think of the American concept of it. Church of Christ affiliation. If you'd ask Juan Roy, what denomination are you a part of? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Protestant? He would know somewhat about the Protestant and all the rest. You know what he'd say? No, I'm just a Christian. I've left behind that which has been added to the Bible and changed in all the churches, and I'm just a Christian. And he came to New York, and he found that display, and the astounding thing was, he was astounded that there were millions of people in America who already believed what he believed. it was equally amazing that Americans just could hardly believe that that guy in Spain had found the truth. But if a man just finds the Bible and lives by the Bible, you know what he'll be? You know what he'll believe about morality? If I'm a Christian, what I believe about morality? This right here. What I believe about marriage and divorce? This right here. And it's not that some man that stands between me and God. It's just that I'm going to serve God. And God keeps a register of those. Now, what's in that registry? Do you have to believe to be in that registry? Yeah. Jeff, you said it tonight. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. You've got to believe. Do you have to change your life? Have to make a commitment of your life? Yeah, that's called repentance in the Bible. Repentance is a change of mind that changes your life. And so, Juan Monroy, are you in your own life and the influences in your life decided, I can't live like everybody else. I got to have a different way of living. And when you and whenever you acknowledge that you believe Jesus was the Son of God, because how's this for a clear statement? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Erica, because the other night before David baptized you, the other morning, he asked you to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Why did he do that? Because that's when a man in the Bible wanted to be baptized, he said, can I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you can. He said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And that's exactly what you said Sunday morning. I believe he's the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot and they were baptized. They both went down to the water and the man was baptized. That's what happened on Pentecost. What is the tragedy is people are saying that you can be saved and not be baptized. And lo and behold, that is wrong. And so we got to do what? No, I'm not taking comments tonight, okay? But talk to me afterwards, all right? That's important. And you've got to do that kind of thing in relationship to this. Now then, you think Juan Monroy, when the first time they ever met and had the Lord's Supper, you think they did it right? You think with this Catholic background, you think when they first came together, what they do about the Lord's Supper? Probably with this Catholic background, they at that time only the priest partook of the Lord's Supper. And yet they read in the book, everybody did it. When they sing, everybody sings. We pray together. There's an amen at the end of the prayers. And so that New Testament church was visible in the first century, and Jesus said it will never pass away. That means it must be visible in our day. And God keeps the record whether we know about Churches of Christ in America or not. I am so thankful for the 10 years I spent in New Zealand to help me get this concept of the fact it's not an American religion. The Church of Christ has nothing at all to do with the Churches of Christ that are in America today. If it does, then they better rethink where they came from. I am a member of the church that was there in the first century. I'm not a member of the church most like the church in the first century. Oh no, I don't want to be that. Well, it's the closest to the Bible of all the churches. I don't want to be one that's the closest. I want to be in that very church. And that's an important thing to do that. David, would you put Church of Christ in two different patterns up there on the screen so I can quickly make a point? But I really want to make this point. The word Church of Christ is not the name of the church. It's not the name of it. The Church of Christ does not have a name. It has a description. And so we think, and the card put it down here, Church of Christ affiliation. It's capital C, Church of Christ affiliation. And that's one way to look at the Church of Christ as the name of it. No, it's a little c always in the Bible. And so when I asked David to put Church of Christ there and with a capital letter and Church of Christ with a small letter, there's the reason that the second concept is the biblical section. If I talk about the family of God, is that the name of it? Is that the name of those group of people? They didn't have a name. What were they? They were the family of God. They were the body of Jesus. They were the kingdom of Jesus. But you don't capitalize all of that. Why? Because it's not a proper noun. It's a name of an entity. I am a member of the church, meaning the called out group, those who've been called out of sin. And I'm a member of the body of Jesus. And we ought to use, and listen to this, we ought to use the word Church of Christ every time we use it. We ought to use it with a worldwide concept of all of those who are saved. Are there folks in Churches of Christ affiliation, whatever that is, you understand? I don't know what that is. I understand that are living an ungodly life. Yeah, they're not in the Church of Christ. There are folks that are in the Church of Christ who didn't repent. They're living the same way they did before they came in the kingdom of God. Guess what? If you didn't repent, your name's not written in heaven. You understand that? And so I spent too much time on that. And if you don't understand that, then ask a question, and I'll see if I can come back in it and deal with it just a little bit later. Wow, it's 8:03. I don't have time for that one. Yeah, okay, here's one. Is it a sin to be cremated? It's amazing, you know, 50 years ago. That'd be a weird question. I think ethnically in America, it is really, it's diversity. For the longest time, different nationalities, different ethnicities did it different ways. The Jewish people, do they not bury them the same day they die? There's no embalming. There is a burial of the body the same day they die, you know, and that's just part of their culture. I found it real interesting that as it became more prevalent among people in America, that the blacks in America were hesitant about doing it. I remember asking a black funeral director, I said, what percentage of blacks are cremated? And this is 30 years ago, I guess, when it was on 36th Street. He said about 1%. Isn't that amazing what's happened in 30 years? It's become a common thing. And one of the reasons is it's so much easier to be cremated money-wise than it is to have the other funeral. So the question is, can I be cremated? Well, it's only in America that we, it's not only in America, but it's in America that we do some really weird things about the bodies. You know what the Hindus do with their bodies? Ivan, if you were to die, Amber and your kids, they'd build a big fireplace. They'd build an altar. They'd build a pile of wood and lay you on top of it, and they would burn you up, and you'd be cremated. In the Hindu culture, that's what they do. I remember the Hindus when I was in India saying, "You really put them in the ground and let the worms eat them?" How's that for a cultural difference? Now let's talk about it biblically. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about what really abides and what is important, and now abides three things: faith, hope, and charity. Faith abides, hope abides, and charity abides. But he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Now you look at the verse that says, though I give my body to be burned. I want you to see that. He goes, starting in verse 3, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy And verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, without love I am nothing. And it's in the midst of this that he says, though I give my body to be burned, I'm nothing. Isn't that amazing? That's in verse 3. And though I give my body to be burned. If it were inherently wrong to burn a body, an apostle, leading apostle in the book of Acts, would never have said, I am going to be part of being in charge of giving my body to do something that is inherently sinful. That's the question. Is it sinful? What verse in the Bible would make you think it's sinful? You've got to understand, there's no verse in the Bible that makes it sinful to do it. Does it make any difference whether you do it or not? Nope. You won't even know what happens to your body, and your kids may decide what to do, and you don't have anything to say about it. You ever think about that? That's the reality. People plan all their funerals. Here's what I want done at my funeral. There's no guarantee that'll ever happen. And there's no guarantee that your kids won't decide to have you cremated. But here's worse. Though I give my body to be burned. Let me see if I can show how that does not frustrate God in the resurrection. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11, I saw the judgment of the world. He said, I saw the small and great, for Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, they all stand before this great white throne of judgment. And I saw the dead, both small and great, that's in verse 12, standing before God, and books were open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the works that are in this book. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them. You know what happens if you fall overboard a ship out here? A little tiny fish will eat your body. You know what happens to you? That little fish, you know, there's a whole, school of fish, and then they're beaten by a bigger fish. And so now you're in a larger school of fish, larger fish in number, and then they're eaten by bigger fish, and then they're eaten by bigger fish, and then they're eaten by bigger fish. And then they make them fish fingers, and you eat them. You don't know whose relative you're eating. You understand what I'm saying? Does that frustrate God? Though the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't frustrate God. You know, you want to be cremated or not, that's between you and God and you and your kids. If you can say, and if I'm cremated, I will leave you $10,000 for all that vote to have me cremated. That's it. You're dismissed for tonight.